And I fully believe we could leave at this moment having experienced a work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts through the worship that we have entered into together. You guys look great this morning. Jesus did. You guys had the opportunity to get ready, to do your hair, to pick an outfit, to prepare your hearts. Jesus came to the most pivotal moment in history. His hair was done, probably with blood clots. He had opportunity to get ready, but he probably arrived on the scene with saliva running down his face from soldiers mocking him and spitting him. Some of you ladies put on a little bit of makeup this morning, but Jesus probably wore the bruises of the end of a staff or fists. His clothing was torn open, skin on his back, ripped open flesh on his head, from a crown of thorns and a whip. We've come together this morning. Jesus' loved ones had abandoned him already at this time. I'm amazed at the work of God that he can do in our hearts. We can be profoundly grieving and yet filled with so much joy at the very same moment. And I can't help but think perhaps that may have been Jesus' heart as well. Most earthly kings would have come to their crowning moment with announcements, with a great procession. Jesus had a procession as well. But they were people who were mocking, jeering, trying to be a part of the drama. This carpenter that has caused such a stir in Jerusalem. He was just that. He was a carpenter's son. And the soldiers led Jesus away into the palace. And they called together a whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Again and again they struck him on the head with the staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put on his clothes, put his clothes on him, and they led him out to crucify him. A certain man from Cyrene, and we're in Mark chapter 15. Apologize for not letting you know. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country. They forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place of Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. And then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it, and they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was the third hour when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Christ, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing near heard this, they said, listen, he's calling Elijah. One man filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. Now leave him alone and let him see if Elijah comes to take him down. And then verse 37, with a loud cry, and from John chapter 11, we know that Jesus cried out and said, with his very last breath, he said, it is finished. Amen. The whole of the Old Testament presents, or predicts or points to Jesus coming as the Messiah, the King of Kings. And then we have the four Gospels, and they reveal Jesus for who he is, the Messiah, the Jewish Redeemer, our God and King. The book of Acts, we have Jesus preached to the whole world. And then we're thankful for each of the epistles that explain who this Jesus is. So there's no question in our minds. And then, of course, we come to Revelation and the great expectation of the return of our King. What a joy it is. And so when we read of the gospel accounts, and I love each one of them, and I love putting them together to get the richness or the fullness as best we can of what happened in these last few hours of Jesus' life on earth before Sunday. That's the joy that we have. I appreciate so much the fact that we don't grieve like others grieve. We celebrate Jesus' death only because we know that Sunday's coming. We can't separate the two. But we can focus on Friday today. So that we can recognize and realize what a great thing that we have been saved from. And what an awesome God and King that we have been saved to. I appreciated Gary's opening this morning that, you know, God is with us. He is with us. And what Friday did is it opened the door, as she said this morning, he's no longer just with us, he is in us, and we are in him. This is what Friday has done. But for a better explanation than I could ever give, let's leave it to the Word of God and go to Hebrews chapter 10. The writer of Hebrews does a wonderful job of explaining what transpired in these last few hours on that Friday so many years ago. It was a dark day, literally a dark day. But Hebrews chapter 10 begins like this. It says, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeatedly, endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once and for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. Because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me with burnt offerings and sin offerings. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God. First, he said, the sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made. Excuse me. Require them to be made. Then he said, here I am. I have come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish a second, and by that will we have been made holy. And you can get your amens, hallelujahs ready for this one. And by that will you have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. It is finished. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duty, again and again offers the same sacrifices, which can never which can never take away sins. But when the priest has offered for all times that one sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. Ready again? Because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Spirit also testifies to us about this. Excuse me. I apologize. The Holy Spirit also testifies about this. First, he says, "This is the covenant I will make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds." Then he adds, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. It is finished." Do we not serve an amazing God? Thank you, whoever did that. Scripture is by far our greatest teacher. And what is more profound than the King of the universe coming in the form of one of his creation, coming to earth and taking the lowest of the lowest of the lowest positions on earth, becoming that of a bondservant or a bondslave to his creation, giving of himself completely and totally of his own free will so that we might be redeemed. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. Sacrifices could never do what Jesus did. We're a continual reminder, that we're hopeless without him. As good as you think you are, as good as we think we are, even at our best, we're the worst. We're flawed in every way. And Jesus, God himself, from the beginning of time, put into effect a system that would remind us continually of our need for him. He didn't put in a system where we would feel like we were failures. He didn't put in a system to demoralize us or to destroy us. He put in a system to remind us to keep our focus on him and on him alone. The author and the perfecter of our faith. I love it in Acts chapter 3 where Peter stands up and he's speaking to the crowds and he points his finger out and says, "And you killed the author of life." I thought, that's a kind of an oxymoron. Yeah. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. In other words, there's nothing of any value, of any hope that we can have to offer. We killed the author of life. But God raised him from the dead so that you and so that I might be redeemed and restored. What an awesome God we serve. Sacrifice and offerings, he says, you did not desire. Oh, you are blessed. Thank you so much. And you're the best too, bud. Oh. I love you too, pal. Thank you. Man, if I don't go away healed from here, you guys, I'm in trouble. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. Burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. Then I said, "Here I am. It is written about me. I have come to do your will." Why wasn't God satisfied with the sacrifices and offerings? He put them into place. He put them into effect. He wasn't satisfied with them because when we brought them, we were to bring them as a reflection of our hearts. Those sacrifices were to be brought with a heartfelt understanding, recognition that He is our God and our King, and that we need a Savior. We need to be redeemed. And what the nation of Israel was doing is they had turned it into a ritual where they checked the box and I said, hey, I brought my stuff. But it wasn't a reflection of their hearts. Jesus made an offering. Jesus brought a sacrifice Himself that was a reflection of His true heart. He brought a body prepared. He said, here am I. It was written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God. Look at the beauty of what's happening here. This was God's will. It says in Isaiah that it was God's will to crush him. This was a plan that was in place from the beginning of time, before the beginning of time. This wasn't a second thought that God had because the first one didn't work. This was in place, and it was the response of Jesus to the Father. I want to do your will. I want to do your will. So here we have God the Father with this perfect plan. And we have God the Son, Jesus Christ, out of perfect obedience, coming and fulfilling His will. It doesn't end there because we have the Holy Spirit here as well. In verse 15, it says, the Holy Spirit testifies to us about this. This is the covenant I will make with him. See what the purpose is here? The purpose wasn't just to redeem us and then say, hey, you're back on your own again. The purpose was to redeem us and transform us and do a supernatural work in our hearts so that, what? We would reflect his glory. Oh, bud, I love your hugs. You are the best. And so we have this incredible opportunity as believers in Jesus Christ to look at this day and to look and to say, this is what our God and King has done. This is how great our God and King truly is. Truly. Thank you. That he would come into this world. That he would come into this world, obediently listen to his heavenly Father. Fulfill the perfect will set out from the creation of the world so that we, his people, might not just be redeemed, might not just have our sins forgiven. And that is awesome in itself, is it not? Is it not? You're redeemed. You're bought back. Your sins are forgiven. Hallelujah. Fantastic. This is the best, but even better. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all, because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect those who are being made holy. Did you get the being part in there? He wasn't finished in the sense of, okay, now you're good and fine and dandy. He says, I want to continue to do a work in you, to perfect you, and to continue to perfect you until when? Until we all go up. And we're looking forward to that day. I am looking forward to that day. I'm sure that you are as well. But until that day, we recognize that there is a work that Jesus wants to do in us. That finished work at the cross opened up the door to the Spirit's working in us on a continual basis, moment by moment, day by day. We don't just sit and exist until he returns. He desires for us to grow in deeper in love with him. He desires for us to grow in our boldness. He desires for us to grow in our love for him, in our trust in him, in our devotion to him, so that when we walk through these crazy days that we're walking through today, that we can resolve in our hearts by his power, by the blood that's been applied to our hearts, we can resolve in our hearts and we're saying, I'm not going to defile myself. I am not going to forfeit the kingdom of heaven. And it's a choice that we make only by his power, only through his grace, only by his strength. That's what was being accomplished on Friday. That what was being accomplished while Jesus Christ hung on the cross. That's what was being accomplished while the Pharisees, while the people, while the soldiers, while the robbers that were being crucified beside him, that's what was being accomplished while they were mocking him. That's what was being accomplished while all those ironic statements were being made. They were mocking Jesus, saying, "Hey, you think you're the King of Kings? Come on, save yourself." He was in the process of saving the world, and they're mocking him. You said you're going to destroy the temple in 3 days. Well, what are you doing up there? He was bringing the destruction to the old Mosaic law and entering into this new, bringing into effect this new covenant where the new temple is right here. And they were mocking him. Come on down from there. Save yourself. What a temptation. If that wasn't a temptation of the enemy himself, the enemy knew that if he came down from that cross, Jesus knew that if he came down from that cross, none of us would be saved. Not a one. We serve an amazing God. And we get to celebrate that. We get to focus on that today. I love Sunday. There's no doubt about it. Sunday is a fantastic day. And it's in light of that that we focus on today. Today is for believers. Unbelievers can't celebrate today. Unbelievers don't understand today. Sunday is for unbelievers. Sunday is the day that we as believers celebrate and proclaim to the world that He is risen, that He is alive, that is the proof that He accomplished what we're talking about today. Sins are forgiven. The law of sin and death is broken. You are free. Free. We just need to live like we believe that. Because there's an enemy that tells us that you're nothing, that you're a failure. You can't hope to be of any value. That's his continual onslaught. It's like the relentless agenda that we've heard for the last couple of years, and how easily that we can get sucked into that. Because it's said over and over and over and over and over again doesn't mean it's true. It's true if Jesus says it. And he who the Son sets free will be free indeed. This is a great day, but it came at such a tremendous cost. And we need to consider that. We need to reflect upon that. This just wasn't a plan of God's where he kind of flipped a coin and said, "Well, I guess you'll go." He didn't look at one of his creations and say, "Well, which one of you is really, really good? I'll pick you to be the sacrifice for all." Because you know what? None of us would have satisfied the criteria. None of us. The sinless Son of God was the only one who could take away the sin of the world. And so, obedient Son to the perfect plan of the Father, under the constant hovering and covering of the Holy Spirit, accomplished what no one else, what no other king could have. I love that song. What king? What king would do what Jesus did? No one can compare. And so what do we do with this? Where do we go with this? See, I don't think that I've said anything to any of you that you weren't aware of. What do we do with this? Good Friday after Good Friday after Good Friday, I asked Kyle, I said, "Do you think this is the last one?" It's a good question to ask, because it's going to determine how you live. Where do we go with this? What do we do with this? We've done Good Fridays. I remember talking to some other ministers, and some of them would say, "You know, I really don't like Good Friday and Easter, you know, because like you got to preach on the same thing all the time." And I'm thinking, what more would you want to preach on? What's more exciting? What's more profound? What is laid out any? What other topic is laid out any better in Scripture? Go to any book in the Old Testament, you can talk about Good Friday and Sunday. any book in the New Testament. And it's full of the richness of the truth of God in regards to, in relation to what Jesus had done in each of our lives. But the writer of Hebrews, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, saw these days coming. And so he gave us the, what do we do with this? And so if we continue on in chapter 10, verse 19, this is what we do with this. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened to us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Want to know what we do with this? We continue to draw near into Christ, unto Christ. At the end of verse 1, it said, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Verse 22 says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance and faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and have our bodies washed with pure water. In other words, what are we to do with this? We're to draw near to God and to continue enjoying what He has accomplished for us, the cleansing of our hearts, the freedom from sin, from death, and to continue in that and to allow that to dictate, allow that to direct how we respond to this world that we live in. Not only that, it says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, so that we, for he who promised is faithful. So we not only draw near to him, but we continue in that hope, and we continue to resolve in our hearts that we will not deviate from his plan, his purpose, or his way. And then he says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. So there's some personal things that we can do here. It's my responsibility to draw near to God. It's my responsibility to take hold of his promises, but it's our responsibility to encourage one another and to spur one another on. And just by sitting here this morning, we're doing just that. By coming together, gathering together, we're doing just that. And then verse 25, it says, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another all the more as we see the day approaching. We need to continue to meet together. We need to continue to spur one another on. There's one thing that there's many things that Carrie and I pray for in these days. And one of those main things is discernment and wisdom, and that we would not be deceived. Discernment and wisdom come from God's Word. Truth comes from God's Word. But I believe that one of the forms that God uses to protect me against deception is to have good conversation with my brothers and sisters and say, hey, here's where I'm at. Here's what God's doing in my life. Here's what I'm reading. Here's what I'm believing. What do you think? I need that. Because you know what? In my brain, in my mind, I'm right every time. And I think you're going to say the same thing. Right? Nobody sits there and says, I'm thinking a deceptive thought right now. I'm thinking some untruths. And I'm going to believe them. Nobody does that. But when we sit down and we converse together and we discuss together the Word of God and we look at what's happening around us and try and relate it back to the Word of God and to discern our times and times in which we live, thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ that it's been applied to your heart and to mine. Because in doing so, it says that he's given us the mind of Christ, and Christ's mind is not divided. And so when we sit together and we talk and we discuss and we glorify and we worship the Lord through word, through prayer, through singing, we not only exhort one another, but I do believe that we as the church guard against being deceived. And so it's important. It's important that we're continually reading his word. It's important that we're continually reflecting on his promises that he's made in his word. It's vitally important that we're applying the blood of our Almighty God and Savior, not only to our hearts, but also using the standard that He's given us, His Word, to direct each of our thoughts, to measure everything that we hear, and to compare every word that is spoken. I love being encouraged, and I love it if you have a word to speak to me, but I can guarantee I'm going to do one thing. I'm going to find it, and I'm going to compare it against the Word of God, and if it lines up, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to thank you. And if it doesn't, then I'll let the Lord deal with that. So where do we go today? The disciples, they hid out till Sunday. And you know what, guys, we can't give the disciples a bad time. Because you and I would be right with them. We'd like to think that we would have done things differently, but they're just a reflection of the rest of humanity. I would like to say that I would never abandon my Lord, my Savior, my God, and my King. And I hope and pray that every trial and tribulation that I face or that we face, that we'll be able to prove that His blood is applied to our hearts. And that we'll be like Daniel and his three friends and resolve in our hearts not to defile ourselves. And come what may, whether it be a fiery furnace or the lion's den, that our faith too will come forth as gold, purified in the pressures of life. None of this would be possible. Our victory is sealed in one act alone. Says that He hung on the cross. Says the soldiers, they went and they broke the legs of the two robbers that were beside them. And they came to Jesus and they didn't touch Him, because He was already dead. And so they pierced His side. That soldier again fulfilling another of the countless prophecies that prove that this is the Christ, the one and only Messiah. There's two parallel kingdoms, so to speak, running neck and neck here. The Prince of Darkness and the King of Kings. The Prince of Darkness thought that he was on the verge, on the cusp of victory. And the King of Kings was just continuing on with the plan that had been set out from the beginning of time. Jesus was in complete control the whole time this was taking place. And when Jesus said, "It is finished," I don't doubt that the demons were rejoicing. But you talk about being deceived. Because when Sunday morning rolled around, there wasn't a demon that didn't recognize, I'm sure, that they had been duped and deceived by their Lord and their Master, the Father of lies. Because when the King of Kings rose from the dead, and we rejoice in that, it affirmed every single thing that took place on Friday. That He truly is the one and only King of Kings, to whom you and I must give glory and honor. I'm so thankful that I stand with brothers and sisters who are willingly bending their knee, who are willingly worshiping our God and King, because the Scriptures tell us that there's coming a day where everyone will bow. Yes. Some are going to be forced to bow, and then there will be a whole host of you and I who will take those crowns the Lord has awarded us and will lay them at His feet. And I think we might get a glimpse of what we're celebrating today. Because in Revelation, it talks about this Lamb that comes to the throne of God looking as though a lamb had been slain. And He takes the scroll. He says, "Who is worthy?" The Lamb is worthy. And so we'll worship Him. We'll continue to worship Him till He comes. Amen. Father, we thank You and praise You once again for the joy it is to come together with brothers and sisters. And Father, to give glory to our King. And Father, as difficult it is for us to imagine what You suffered, I'm sure there's worse than we can imagine. But Lord Jesus, we are so grateful. We are so thankful. We are so forever indebted to the most amazing act of love. The God that in one moment that you could pay the price, you could extract the ransom from one drop of your Son's blood, so powerful and pure as to atone for the sins of the entire world. God, we have no clue. We have no understanding of how great and how awesome that is. But Father, with our limited understanding this morning, with our limited abilities this morning, we do want to worship you and give you praise and glory and honor for the finished work. In Jesus' name. Amen.
I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your